Well, good morning, church. Someone asked me a question about the now heaven versus the new heaven later on and all that. So let me serve it up to you this way so there's real clarity. There are basically three stages to human existence. The first stage is the now life. We live in the flesh. We are alive. We live in a broken world. We are broken. This is our first stage of life. When we trust Christ, He comes within us and He imparts to us Zoe, eternal life. Life that lives forever. He ignites our spirit. He unites us with Jesus Christ and we live forever. But we live, and that begins now. Eternal life is a new quality of life. It's the very divine life of God Himself that He imparts within every soul who trusts Him and receives Him personally. That's stage one, life, and this will go until the day we die. Stage two is when we die, we are immediately, those who believe in Christ, immediately ushered into the very presence of God. Call it heaven. And we've talked about this where we will see Christ and the throngs of angels worshiping around the throne and all of the people who have passed away who are believers in Christ, they're all there. We have seen where we disagree a little bit with N.T. Wright. We believe that actually the Bible gives us enough snippets, about four or five whispers, to give us understanding that in that new heaven, or the present heaven right now, that people are identifiable, that they're known, that it's a place of utter joy and safety and security, where they're enjoying fellowship with Christ and incredible beauty, and obviously, Jesus has welcomed them, and they're safe and secure in His presence. But the third stage is actually when Christ returns and the new heaven and the new earth after the judgment occurs. And if you think that stage two heaven is amazing, it's going to be nothing compared to stage three heaven. And in stage three heaven, life is absolutely incredible, or in third stage of human existence, in what we call the new heaven and the new earth, what the Bible calls the new heaven and the new earth. It's an absolutely incredible, wonderful existence, and that is where we spend eternity. It's a place where Christ comes down and the heavenly city, the church gathered, the new Jerusalem comes to this renewed, redeemed, purified, recreated, beautiful earth, cosmos. So it's not some ethereal place where we float around on clouds and eat, you know, Philadelphia cream cheese, or we'd all turn into chubby angels or something and listen to Muzak for the rest of our life on a shelf. That is not heaven. That's not the new heaven. You understand that? The new heaven is a place, and it's incredible. It will not be boring nor an endless church service. It's not just a merely spiritual place, but a physical one. And the best part is who's going to be there? Jesus. And all those who've gone before us. And the best part is also, another great part, is who we will become. John Ortberg, in a sermon about that, I won't take the time, but he says there are four certainties about eternal life in the new heaven. You will be thoroughly joyful forever. You will be astoundingly productive forever. You will be morally flawless forever. And you will be completely fulfilled beyond your wildest dreams forever. It's going to be one unbelievable, amazing existence for all eternity. So, C.S. Lewis talks about that, in the fact that in this earth, we never will fully, to our full ultimate, you know, capacity, ever fully be fulfilled and satisfied. And he said in his book, Mere Christianity, all things that have ever deeply possessed your soul have been but hints of the new heaven. Tantalizing glimpses, promises never quite fulfilled, echoes that died away just as they caught your ear. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to fully satisfy that desire, but only to arouse it and to suggest the real thing and fuel our imaginations. I can't wait. N.T. Wright, in his book, Surprised by Hope, arranges his whole book and asks us to really rally around two clarifying questions, and that is, when it comes to heaven, what am I waiting for at the end of your life? What are you waiting for? And secondly, what am I going to do about it? What are you going to do with your present life in light of what you're waiting for? The Apostle Paul served it up this way. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Where is Christ? He's in the now heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. He exhorts us to set our minds, to fix our minds, to focus our minds. He's really calling us this, to live with an eternal perspective. That means to see life through the lenses of the life to come, to accept the eternal as the dominant reality. Boy, that's a tough one. For the follower of Jesus who takes the Scripture and Jesus seriously, we understand this. The dominant reality is actually not this life. The dominant reality is life eternal. That's what it means to set your minds on things that are above. To have the conviction that heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, is our true home. That's why he said in Philippians that we are citizens. We are not citizens of this world. It is to orient our life around what we've called in this series, life after life. Or as N.T. Wright would say, life after death after life, or life after death, sorry. It means we set eternity as our ultimate home and we adjust and orient our lives to what is absolutely true. Eternally. It means to pray for and work towards seeing the fullness of the kingdom of God come here in this world. Martin Luther said that he had only 2 days on his calendar. Today and that day. And he lived this day in light of that day. Living in light of eternity is not a slam dunk. That is, it's not easy. Our sinful nature, the world in which we live, and the enemy of our souls fuels us to be thinking that this life is the most important life and the only life that there is. Well, while it is difficult to live in light of eternity, it is no less God's call for the Christian. It involves addressing deeper issues in our hearts. Living in light of eternity brings us face to face with our deepest motivations. It brings us face to face with those most deeply held values. It brings us face to face with actually our attitudes, all that inside stuff. So I want to help us and unpack this. And before I began, you just did not even want to see my notes before I worked at whittling this down. Because when you search the Scripture about how eternity is to influence my life and how I'm to live in light of eternity with an eternal perspective and how that shapes and orients our lives, it's a seminar. It's not a sermon. I said to my parents on Friday, I said, I can't give a seminar. It's a sermon. So this is going to be an incomplete list. Are you okay with that? Some of the melancholics in the crowd can't stand that, to know there's more out there that you can't write down in your little notes, but I've chosen what I think are five very, very important actions and orientations to my life in this life as I live in light of eternity, as I live with an eternal perspective. And friends, these aren't just nice things to talk about heaven. I put this order in the first person with a verb in it that you could sit there, and as you write or read notes or look at this, this is for you. You would say, to live in light of eternity means I, blah, blah, blah. So I want you to understand that. These are unequivocal in the Scripture. They're some of the central ones. There's more, I know. Send me emails, it'll help. I'll do a seminar someday, maybe. But for this morning's purposes, how we live in light of eternity. How does it influence our lives? Well, the first thing is, I endure difficulty. This is huge. All through history, millions and millions of believers in Christ have been enabled, living in light of eternity, to endure suffering. If this world is all there is, despair. But if in fact there is an eternal heaven where righteousness dwells and justice is carried out to perfection, and where we will be fully satisfied, morally flawless, incredibly productive, where we'll be known and we know, where we experience absolute unconditional love, not just from the Father, but from one another. If we enjoy beauty and comfort and rest and invigoration for all eternity, then it puts suffering in a whole different light. The Apostle Paul, he rehearsed an incredible litany of all these things that happened to him, the trials, the beatings, the floggings, the shipwrecks, all of the aches and the pains and the hassles and the hurt that he'd gone through. And after all of this, he says in 2 Corinthians 4, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And then he makes an incredible statement. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. You see the contrast? All of that he was enduring and being persecuted and loss and pain and frustration and all of that that life could throw at him, he said, that's light and it's momentary. It's real. But compared to eternity, this whatever is light is going to produce a weight of glory eternally. Not just momentarily, eternally. And he said that this is beyond all comparison, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You cannot even compare the two. You can't even compare the best of this life to the weight of glory that's going to come, that all of the hurt and the heartache of this life that we endure will produce in us. It's beyond comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, that is this life, but rather to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. Remember, they're light, they're momentary, they're transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. This hope of an eternal heaven, where we look not to the things, that means to hope, to focus on, to anticipate the things that are not seen right now to our eyes, but they're real. This hope of eternity in heaven has enabled believers to persevere in the most unbelievable, horrendous, and horrific circumstances, injustices, and disappointments in all of life. And it continues to offer hope for millions of us today. When we feel persecuted, when we endure trial or frustration, when we are hurt by other people, when perhaps issues of poverty or economic frustration, in chronic illness, in pure exhaustion, when people feel marginalized in this world or live under cruel regimes all around this world. We might have one to the south of us, but that hope of heaven has enabled people to persevere and to endure all kinds of difficulty. Friends, this is why cultivating a perspective on heaven and a hope for heaven and longing for it and fueling and thinking about it and fixing our eyes on it is so important. It gets us through what we're going through. Because whatever we're going through here, as real and as hard as it is, it's nothing. You know, I was going to do an illustration, and frankly, I forgot to do it in all of my things. I was going to go to Home Depot and buy 80 foot of rope and stick it out from the out backside wall all the way into in here. But if you can picture a piece of rope that entire distance, and I was going to take a marker and just make a little line on that. This doesn't even do justice to the reality, but that little scratch in light of the entire line is what our little existence is compared to all of eternity. Scripture says our life's a vapor compared to eternity. And knowing that all of the injustices against us will be righted, knowing that all of the hurts that have been leveraged against us will be soothed, knowing where all the horrific sin against people in this world is be dealt with, that'll enable us to get through an awful lot. And even the hope of that new body coming and the end of all of the pain and the sorrow that some of us feel in our physical bodies for all eternity, we will be energetic with no pain, running and jumping and playing and exploring and serving and working and enjoying forever and ever and ever. I endure difficulty. That's how I live in light of eternity. Let's remember, friends, we walk by faith. Our home is not here. And some of us think that we deserve so much here. We've got a way better place for all eternity. And so we can get through stuff. How do I live in light of eternity? I pursue holiness. You see, I understand and embrace God's will for me to live as Jesus would, to be changed and live a holy, godly, Christ-like life in my character of moral purity and ethical integrity. That's what he calls every one of us to become more loving and more joyful and more at peace and more patient, more in self-control, more loving especially. In our character, in our thoughts, what we think about, how we think, in our affections, those deep things in our hearts. Yes, we pursue holiness. We are set apart from the world and for God and His purposes, and we're sanctified, the Bible says. That is, to set apart, to be cleansed and made pure and holy for His purposes. I pursue holiness. And so, friends, how we live in our behavior, our actions that violate God's law matter. If I live in light of eternity, it's a holy place, and God's plan in all of this life is to make me holy so that in my practical experience I match who I am positionally in Christ. That's the job throughout this life. And if I look to heaven, I will do whatever I can to grow in holiness and transformation. And one of the most audacious things is when Christians think that they can live lives of moral impurity in all kinds of ways. It's just an affront to the holiness of God, to where we're going in all of eternity. It is patently incongruent with the call and the will of God for our lives. 1 Thessalonians 4 says it, "For this is God's will for you, your sanctification." 2 Peter chapter 3, this is a great chapter. If you want to study a great chapter about looking about the end of time and how we live in light of it, this whole chapter. And just in this little passage of chapter, there are over seven things. That's why I was in a seminar one day, but I'll just take one or two from there. In 2 Peter, it says, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved," he'd just been talking about what's going to happen in the new heaven and the new earth and how it's all coming. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be?" Great question. The NIV puts it in the place of a question, where some of the other versions actually make it a statement, more of like, man, what kind of people should you be, you know? It's a great statement. In light of this, how do we live? In lives of holiness and godliness. That's who we ought to be. Eternity, in the scripture writers and all through the ages, has fueled people's passion and motivation for holiness. Why deprive yourself of anything? Why not just be as sexually explicit as you want? Why not? Because the hope of heaven and the accountability there, and the fact that God calls us to just become more and more holy. We are to live lives of holiness and godliness in light of the coming eternity. It ought to fuel us for living godly, holy lives, waiting for the hastening and the coming of the day of God. "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish." Spot or blemish is often talked about sin in the scripture. We are to be diligent to take initiative and to pursue. It's not just sort of an accidental, haphazard stumbling into being good. No, to pursue holiness. Living in light of eternity also means I study theology. You're going, oh man, now you're really off the deep end. The Greek word for God is theos, and so it just means the study of God and the things of God. Every one of you who are believers are a theologian. Did you know that? Tell the person next to you, "I'm a theologian." Yeah. It's true. Everyone is a theologian. The question is, are you going to be a good one or a bad one? Are you going to be an informed one or an ignorant one? Is there going to be a robustness to your theology or a shallowness to it? Now, why is that important in light of eternity? Peter says it. He says, "You therefore," in the same passage, because you know what's coming, "knowing this beforehand, take care," that means give attention, make sure this happens, "take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability." He's talking here about belief, faith, knowledge of God, knowledge of spiritual matters, the truth. If we don't study and learn and think and grow in our faith and our understanding of spiritual things, we become potential victims to be swept away, carried away by the error of people who don't know God. I was talking to Jeff just earlier before the service, and he was telling me that he went into a chapters and wanted to read some books, find a book about it, and he was just telling me just the scads of stuff that are just junk compared to the true teaching of the Scripture. And there is an awful lot of things that can carry you away, lead you into error. And ideas have consequences, friends. Always remember that.
beliefs lead to behavior. We have to know and take care that we're not carried away. So he says in the next verse, so grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must know and grow our faith. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians put it this way. He's talking about how he's given pastors and teachers and some to help mend people and equip them for works of service. And then he says, until all of us come to the unity of faith, of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity and to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, that is to be immature and gullible in our beliefs. Tossed to and fro, blown around by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery or their craftiness in deceitful scheming. Friends, you must grow and learn to grow in your understanding of God and spiritual matters. You don't check your brains out at the door when you become a Christian, nor walk into a church. God calls us to think deeply, to grow our understanding and our knowledge, to evaluate things in light of truth and the Scripture. We must. Otherwise, we'll get blown around by every, what's the next, you know, belief or philosophy of the day. That's how we live in light of eternity, and it brings stability and maturity by increasing our knowledge and growing in our understanding. Study Theos, study God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, study His Word, God and the things of God. It's one of the ways we set our minds on things above. You okay out there? I'm sorry to be, sometimes when I hear things that Christians say, when I hear things they believe, are you kidding me? Have you not ever read this? Friends, we have to. I live in light of eternity, not just by enduring difficulty and pursuing holiness and studying theology, but I invest resources. Oh, now you're really meddling. Yep. Yeah. Jesus said it. Do not lay up or store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He says, don't lay up your treasure on earth. Jesus isn't against treasure. He's actually very bullish when it comes to investment in eternity. He really is. Because the stuff, if all you invest in is in this life and in the material possessions of this life, if that's all you invest in, you're going to lose it. And I'll tell you this, every one of us in this room will lose it all. It's not if you will lose it, it's when. You will. That's what Jesus said. And He wants you to be smart. He wants you to be a smart investor. So don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, because it's all going to go. You're going to lose it all. Either through economic downturn, thievery, stuff that just happens, or on your deathbed, you lose it all. You know, Solomon talked about that. Man, I worked my whole life for this, and I give it away to people. It just goes. You will lose everything. Tell yourself that. I will lose it all. Can you say that? Say it louder. It's true. I'm going to lose it all. So Jesus says, what is it? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, circle that word, is, there your heart, circle, will be. If all of your cash and all of your things go to stuff in this earth, that's where your heart goes. People say to me all the time, I want a bigger heart for God.
And they hate this. But I say, I know one way. Start giving tons of resources to the church and mission. Because where your treasure goes, the Bible says, your heart will go there. You know what it's like? Anybody ever invest in the stock market or something for the very first time? You used to go through life like crazy. You never, suddenly you put it there, and all of a sudden, what? You're looking, you're reading the papers, you're watching. How's it doing? Your heart goes where your money goes. Jesus is incredibly wise. Right in the middle of chapter 25 and 24 and 25, he's talking about the end when Jesus, he's telling everyone when I'm coming back and all these things are going to happen. He was just talking about people who are unprepared, the parable of the 10 virgins and all of that. Then he comes in and right in the middle of it all, then he says this in Matthew 25. For it will be like a man going on his journey who called his servants and entrusted them with his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to their ability. And then he went away. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came back to settle accounts. And he who received 5 talents came forward and bringing 5 more talents to his master. He said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. And his master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I am going to set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He goes on, the same person with 2 comes back and tells him, Look, you gave me 2. I multiplied it. Here's 2 more. Well done. I'm going to set you over much. And then somebody didn't. They just played it safe, didn't invest in God or his kingdom or this guy's stuff. And he comes back, he says, here, you know, a long story short, that even one gets taken from the person and said, you're foolish, you're wicked servant. At least put it in the bank and get interest. So friends, you understand there's a principle. Jesus is saying, I entrust you with things in your life. And I expect you to use them for me and my kingdom. But they're my things. I give them to you. Everything in this world is mine. Even the ability, the scripture says, to earn wealth is from me. It's all from me. And I give it to you to watch over and invest for me. And you will give account for that. Every one of us will. And one of the ways that we can enjoy the pleasures of heaven, I just can't wait for God to say, well done, Jerry. And here's the thing. Here's the thing about heaven, the parable of the minas in Luke chapter 19 as well. Jesus just walks into Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. He used to fraud all kind of money from everybody and steal. And then Jesus encounters him, goes to his home, and something happened at that dinner. And Zacchaeus' life got totally transformed. He gave his life to Christ. And he said this, now I'm going to give away loads of money to the poor. I'm going to give generously. And what did Jesus say? What was his evaluation? Today, salvation has come to this house. And immediately following that, he gives the parable of the minas. And he tells us that if people actually, they came back and they actually did it tenfold. And what happens? Jesus says, I'm going to set you over 10 cities in the new kingdom. You see, how we do stuff in this life and how we handle our resources will actually show how much responsibility we get in the new kingdom. Perhaps no other arena, and I've written this down because I don't want to make sure I miss anything here. Perhaps no other arena of life magnifies our struggle to live in light of eternity than this area right here, the area of our finances. We try to divorce how we handle money from our spiritual lives. We try to compartmentalize it. Jesus never gives that option, ever. In fact, Jesus sees faith and finances as inseparable. And he taught us that our approach to money isn't just important, it's actually central to our spiritual lives. Because he says if we don't handle this one well, he won't trust us with true riches spiritually. And his word says it's a reflection of our hearts. Randy Alcorn, his book, Heaven, he also wrote many others, a bigger one called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. If some of you want to read that more thoroughly, I challenge you to do that. But also he wrote, for those of us who haven't, or I have the other one, but if you want to read a smaller one, it's called The Treasure Principle, just a little book. But it's absolutely fascinating, and he says this. Here's the treasure principle. Save you buying the book. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Yeah. You see, this captures Jesus' teaching in the parables of the talents and the minas and many others. We can send it on ahead. Lastly, how I live in light of eternity is I live mission. I just live it. I live mission. It's all about, in centuries past, it fueled the mission. And what was the core mission? The core mission, Jesus said before he's left, all authority has been given me on heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember this, I am with you to the very end of the age. So long as you're breathing and in this life, to the very end of the age, go make disciples, and I'll be with you in that. This whole bringing of the gospel in its fullness, the holistic gospel, not just words of gospel, but the full gospel, caring for the needs of people as well. Jesus talked about it. Remember in the judgment passage of Matthew 25, he went on to say that he's actually going to separate those who are followers of his and those who aren't, the sheep and the goats. And then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, Jesus said, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Truly, Jesus said, I say to you that as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Jesus takes so strongly our mission doing his work in this world that it will have eternal ramifications if we engage in it or not. If we want to live in light of eternity, friends, we must be about mission. Helping guide people to Christ, help growing people up, help serving Christ in his cause, caring for the poor. This is the gospel. In fact, a verse that strongly influenced the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, Dr. Simpson, said this in Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, that is every people group, and then the end will come. And from this passage, it so fueled his passion for mission, he said this, his famous phrase, preach the gospel and bring back the king. For when every people group in this world knows, and there's a viable Christian, Christ-centered sort of a witness for him, when every people group in the world know, then the end will come. Friends, how do we live in light of eternity? Oh, we go through difficulty and we endure because of what's coming. I pursue holiness. I study theology and I shore up my belief system, the truth of Scripture. I invest my resources and I live mission. That's how we live in light of eternity. My friends, I pray that this will be actions that we live out as a church. We just need to keep growing in these things. That'll produce a great church, and it'll prepare you very, very well for eternity. I hope that's helpful for you in a practical way as how you might get ready for that day. Because, friends, That's the ultimate and dominant reality where we will be forever and ever and ever. Let me pray for us.